have some special news for you this morning. We are not going to be in Luke this morning. All right? What? I know everybody's raking your imagine. I know we've been in Luke a while, so I thought I'm going to take a couple of weeks and do a little short two-part series. Yeah. Intending to be a two-week series on just some selected texts that I think would be good for us to hear, some things the Lord's been working on my heart about. I'm going to call this a little two-part, two-week, hopefully, series, Inside Out. What we're going to deal with this morning is the inside with Christ. Growing in or deepening a relationship with Christ, because that's what we're called to. We're called to live out a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see, that means we got to deal with sin to do that. We've asked Miss Abigail Grigson to come and read Romans chapter 6. It's a verse we're going to start with. It's going to be in a number of different places. But Romans chapter 6, verse 14. So Abigail, if you will come, please rise. We stand as we prepare to read the word in honor of the word. And after she reads, if you're a guest with us today, I just want you to know that something that we do here is a little bit different, is I get on my knees and I ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word, to bless the preaching of his word, to help me, to help us. And so I invite you, if the Lord leads you to get on your knees with me, join me. If the Lord leads you to stand, stand. If it sits, sit. But just follow the Lord as we dive into his word. Abigail, come and lead us.
Romans 6:14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
Amen. Amen. Pray with me. Gracious Father, Lord, we live in a crazy, upside down, backwards, depraved, demented world. All you got to do is look at what's on our TV. You got to do is look at our politics. And really all you have to do is look at our hearts. But Father, we know we were made for more than this. We were made to know the King of Kings, the one who's worthy of our all, as we've already sung about this morning. And so, Father, I pray that this morning, as we think through several passages of Scripture, that you would do a work of convicting us, not allowing us to stay distant from you in our own hearts, not allowing us to simply be caught up in the intangibles of our lives, but, Father, to be drawn to the main thing, and that is wanting to know you and to love you. So, Father, I pray now that you will speak, that you'll prepare our hearts, prepare my heart. Holy Spirit, do a work to change us into the image of Christ, that when we leave this place, we will love you more and know what it means to be loved by you even more. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. A few years ago, I read a story that Milton Berle, y'all remember him? Some of you young folks, I say Milton Berle, and you're like, who? Well, he was a comedian from a long time ago. And he tells a story about these four widows who were playing cards in a retirement home. And he's there playing cards. About that time, this older, good-looking gentleman walks in. He's got bags under both arms. And they look at him and say, you know, what's a guy like you doing in a place like this? And he says, well, I'm checking in. I'm moving in. He said, really? One of them asked him now, well, where are you from? He said, well, I just spent 15 years in the joint. He said, in the joint? He said, yeah, in the joint, in the slammer, in the clink, state penitentiary. Well, what did you do? He said, I murdered my wife. Killed her, cut her up, buried in her backyard. It's a long pause. And one lady spoke up. So you're saying you're single? And I just remember that story because it calls to mind the fact that everybody's looking for relationships, aren't we? I mean, it doesn't matter. We just want to be in some type of relationship where we know we're loved or we can love somebody. Whether you're a grade school student on the playground looking for a friend to play with, or whether you're a college student maybe thinking about who would be a suitable spouse for you, right? Everyone, or whether you're a senior adult and had your loved one pass away, your spouse pass away, You know, relationships are really important, and God knows that. As a matter of fact, God is a relational God. The reason we're here is that God desires to have a relationship with us. Isn't that incredible? That thought that God wants to know us, and he wants us to know him and to enjoy him and to glorify him. You see it way back in the Old Testament, God chooses a people for himself. You know, mankind fell into sin. We're separated from God, and God says, that's not enough. I will not be separated from my people. So he chooses the Jewish people in the Old Testament, of which he says, I pursue a relationship with you. Don't know if you've read the Old Testament. They didn't do a real good job of pursuing a relationship with him, but God did a fantastic job of pursuing a relationship with them. And out of that relationship, out of that the people, God brought his son, so that not only would the Jews, quote, be his people in the Old Testament, but us today, that we could be a people of God, to know him. God desires to have a relationship with us. I love how it says of Mary, what the angel says to Mary in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says of her, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. I love the phrase, his people. His people. Because it says something about the way he sees believers. You know, it's one thing to say of, you know, you think about just children. And I have two sons and a daughter. And if I say, okay, if I see kids in church and I say, well, that's a child or that's someone's son, then I care about them, and that's special. But if I say, that is my son, what does that denote? That denotes a different type of relationship. A relationship of love and care. I mean, that son, I'm going to make sure he goes home with his parents. All right. And I promise you, those folks over in the nursery are going to right now are going to make sure those children go home with the right parents. But my son and my daughter, guess who they're going home with? They're going home with me. And I'm going to care for them, and I'm going to make sure they get lunch this afternoon, and I'm going to make sure they're clothed, and I'm going to make sure they're back here tonight, and I'm going to make sure they make it to school on time, and I'm going to make sure, you're right, you see where I'm going with this? Well, God says when it comes to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're his. You're his people. He sent Christ to save you. If you're living a life where you've turned from sin and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want you to understand your status before God. You're his people. You're his son. You're his daughter. He has a special covenant with you, a special relationship with you that is completely unique. It's intimate. It's a oneness here. We think about religion, our faith. Sometimes we get caught up to think about just religion, that I've been called to, you know, have a religion. I've been called to go to church. God's called me to believe right things. And all those things are true. Certainly we were called to believe right things about who God is, and to trust the scripture and to follow the scripture and to join together as body of believers and all of that. But I want to tell you, God has called you to more than just right doctrine. He has called you to a right relationship. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. He wants us to live in a family with him. In a love relationship with him. And so what Christ did, when Christ came and he died on the cross and he rose again so that those who might repent and believe would indeed be saved. What he's doing there is he's not just saying, okay, I'm saving you. He's not just saying, you know, saving is like, okay, I pulled you out of the water, you were drowning, and now you're saved. All right? That's not that type of saving. It's a kind of saving that the work that he did more than just save you from hell. It prepared us for relationship. And so, Christ, there's some aspects, three that I want to mention this morning, of Christ's saving work that enables you to have a growing, deepening relationship with God through Christ. And so that's what I want us to think about this morning. What has Christ done to enable us to know him, to have a deepening, growing, rich relationship with him? Well, first, in saving us, Christ gave us power to overcome sin. He gave us power to overcome sin. That's why I had Abigail read Romans chapter 6, verse 14, because it speaks to that. I'm going to touch on that verse in just a moment. But if we're going to grow closer to Christ, listen, this is the hard part of growing closer to Christ. We're going to have to deal with indwelling sin. Now, what is indwelling sin? Well, indwelling sin is just sin, even though we're saved, is sin that still exists in our lives and persists in us often and daily. And we've got to deal with that because we can't move closer to Christ without him forcing us to deal with sin. It's like this. I'm thinking about an analogy for this. I've got to go mow my yard, hopefully for the last time pretty soon. And some of you are kind of the same way. But this picture, you're out and you've mowed your yard and you've weed-eated. And if you're like me, it takes like 2 hours to do all that. And you're hot and you're sweaty and you're stinky and you're dirty. And, you know, you just, not good. But then you walk into your house and you see your beautiful wife. And you walk up to her and you start to grab her and give her a big old sugar right on the lips. What's she going to do? Whoa there, chief. I tell you what my wife would do. She said, the shower is that way. The shower is that way. I want to be close to you. Okay? But I'm going to make sure in the process you get clean. Right? And that's what Christ does. That's what Christ does. So let me start with this life principle. I got several life principles I want you to take away today. That if I'm going to get close, I'm going to have to get clean. If I'm going to get close to Christ, I'm going to have to be clean before him. And he's going to make sure I get clean. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you got to be good before you get saved. Hear me that. I'm not saying that. Because I'm talking to believers now. I'm talking about believers. Once you are saved, once you have a relationship with Christ. What I'm saying is that if you want to, as a believer, get closer to Christ and feel something of the depth of his love like you haven't felt before, then just realize that in that process, Christ is going to cleanse you. He's going to ensure that you deal with indwelling sin. And the good news is that in Christ, we have the power. He's given us the power to deal with that indwelling sin. In Romans chapter 6, he describes our relationship, a believer's relationship to sin with two metaphors. The first metaphor is this, that in Christ, we are free from sin. We are free from sin. Look at verse 17 of Romans 6, 17 and 18. It says, but thanks be to God, Paul says, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Set free from sin. You were slaves to sin. That's what we were before we knew Christ. We were slaves to sin. That sin was our master. And so what's implied there, sin is our master. Sin owns us. It owns us, it controls us, it shapes us, it directs us. It owns our desires, it owns the decisions that we make based on those desires. It owns our direction in life, it owns our future. Sin owns us, and it directs us in bad directions. It gives us, we have depraved desires, we make poor decisions based on those desires. And Paul says, hey listen, when Christ becomes your savior, sin doesn't own you anymore. It's not your master anymore. That Christ does a work of freeing you from everything that sin had enchained you in. You're not in sin's cage anymore. You're free from that. The door is open. You have the power to walk away from sin. You have the power to walk away from temptation. And I think it's vitally important for us to know the position we are in before the Lord. Vitally important for us to know the power that we have in Christ. Because all of us deal with sin, indwelling sin, every day. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but anybody here not deal with sin, indwelling sin? A type of sin that just kind of persists in your life? You think you got it dealt with at one point and then it crops back up? Y'all know what I'm talking about? We all do. That's part of the sinful condition that we struggle with the flesh. Maybe you're angry. And maybe that temper flares. And you think, I can't get under control. Or maybe I read a stat this week on pornography that was just insane. Where it said like 70-something percent of men are addicted to pornography. And I just started thinking about the men that I'm responsible for leading. That, and maybe that it crushes you to think about that because you know its grip on you. And so what I want you to hear is that it may have a grip on you, and you may feel like that you have failed over and over and over and over again. And that's, I'm just talking to men, women too. Gossiping and valuing things too much and whatever you deal with. Listen, you may say, I have dealt with this over and over and over and over, and sin has defeated me. Let me give you another life principle. Sin may have defeated you, but sin has not defeated Christ. Jesus defeated sin. On the cross, he destroyed it for each of us. He destroyed sin. He destroyed sin's consequences. All right, so what we need to realize that in Christ, we have the power to be free from sin. We do have the power to walk away. We do have the power to say no. We do have the power to hit delete. You do have the power not to gossip. Walk away. What is that? I don't. Yes, you do. Because Christ is in you and he's the hope of glory. You're freed from sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, no temptation deceived you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with that temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There's no temptation that you'll face that you go, there's no way out. If Jesus is on the throne, there's a way out. And Jesus is on the throne. He's king, he's ruling, he's reigning. And he wants us to grow close to him. But he's not going to allow us to get close unless we get clean. And so that's the work that he's done. He's not expecting us to go clean up and then come to him. He says, come to me, but you got to know, you come to me, I'm going to clean you up. Right? And he's provided the power to do that. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? I mean, how do we press delete? How do we say no? How do we overcome anger? How do all those different things? Well, the second metaphor helps us understand this. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. So not only free from sin, but now dead to sin. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Not only free from sin, dead to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture. Paul says, what are we to say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Now, where that question comes from is just the heart of the gospel. Is that if I am saved in Jesus and my sin is dealt with and it's washed away and I'm a forgiven person in Jesus, right? And I know that it's not about my works, it's not about my goodness, not about my actions. My salvation is bound up in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that's the case, why don't I just go on sinning? Or if that's the case, why am I too worried about indwelling sin? Because grace will just, I'll be forgiven of whatever sin I do. So I just live in this. How do we escape that cycle that says, oh, I just can't beat it. So Jesus, you just got to forgive me of my sin. Because a lot of people live right there and you can't get close to Jesus like that. You can't get close to Jesus saying, my sins, it's not that big of a deal. He's going to forgive me anyway. How many of you struggle with that? I'll put both hands up. I struggle with that. All right? Because we get, sin comes back and, I know I'm forgiven. Praise the Lord for the gospel. And then not really deal with it. Well, he goes on to tell us how we break this cycle. Let me go back and read it again. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We what? We what? We died to sin. How can we still live in it? We died to it. Of course, our general response to Paul there, if he was here saying, we've died to sin, how can we still live in it? Maybe we wouldn't say to him out loud, but we'd say to him in our heart, I don't feel dead to sin. I gotta tell you, I don't feel dead to sin. Again, straightforward, honest, Bradley doesn't feel dead to sin. It feels very alive in me. I face it like every morning I get up. I face it all the time. Temptation to sin, this temptation to dishonor God, temptation to put Bradley on the throne and not Jesus. All right? So, I know nobody's going to amen that, but right? You see where we are? I don't feel dead to sin. So if I don't feel dead to sin, how can I live dead to sin? Well, he gives us some insight in Romans 6. It goes back to the verse that I had Abigail read. I take it back. It doesn't. We'll get to that one in just a little while. Verse 11. In the same way, count yourself or consider yourself, the translation we use here. You must also consider yourself dead to sin. Now, the reason that's important, because the Greek word there, consider yourself, count yourself, it's like an accounting term. It's something that's just true. Yeah, it's like money. It's like you got to count it up to realize, is this really a reality? All right. And so what he's saying is whether you feel like it or not, look on the account sheet of what Jesus has done for you and see that it's true. And once you see that it's true, once you consider it true, then live like it's true. Live that way. Act like you're dead in sin, even though you don't feel dead in sin. Why? Because you are dead to sin. In Christ. Act that way because it's true. It's true. Kid you not, I had a counseling professor. And if anybody has ever, y'all and several of you have, sat down with me in a counseling session, y'all know I'm not a very good counselor. I just apologize right up front. Not a great gift of mine. I trust in the Lord to help me. I try to give you some good biblical advice, pray for you, all those kind of things. But not very. I had a counselor one time when a counseling professor in seminary, and we asked him one time, "Well, what happens if we don't know? If we can't help these people? I mean, literally, what if we cannot? What if we don't know the answer? We don't know what to tell them." He said this: "Fake it till you make it." That's the advice you give me? I pay how much for tuition to take his class, and your advice is fake it till you make it? And his point was, as he explained, is that you have Jesus. All right? Trust in the Holy Spirit. Listen to the people. Love them. Help them as much as you can. But act like you can help them because you can. I know you don't feel like you can sometimes, but act like it because you can. You have Jesus. And I know you don't feel like you're dead to sin sometimes. I don't feel like I'm dead to sin oftentimes. But Jesus says, you start acting like that. You start acting like that because it's true. You say, I'm not going to fall into this temptation. I'm not going to act like sin is in control of my life. Christ has already killed it. And I'm going to claim that. I'm going to consider that true. I'm going to count it true because it is. It is true. It looks like this according to James. James chapter 4 verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I submit it. I give it to you. I don't want to be defeated. So I yield. And that's when you feel power. Count it true, because it is true. Christ has given us the power to overcome sin. If you're going to get close, you've got to get clean. And so live in that. The second thing that the saving work that Christ has done to develop, to draw us closer into a deepening relationship with Him, is that Christ has begun the process of transforming us into His image. Christ began the process of transforming us into His image. So the fact is, we won't ever be completely free from sin's draw on this side of eternity. We know that. But we also know that Christ is not content leaving us where we are. But He is drawing us. He is growing us. He is changing us. He is transforming us into His image, an image of holiness, an image of rightness before the Father. It reminds me of something else maybe I learned in seminary, or maybe I learned it somewhere else. And it's just this, it's that salvation is not like a one-time deal. Conversion and salvation are not equal. Now, you have to be converted to be saved, but the conversion is not the whole of salvation. Did you know that? I mean, you meet people sometime and say, are you Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, you don't live like one. Well, that's all right, because I prayed that prayer one time. I was converted, right? But your life doesn't bear it out. You don't love the things of God. You don't love God. You're not desiring to live in a relationship with Him. You don't love people around you, so forth and so on. And so go, wait a minute. You know, look, conversion, if conversion happened, there would be some other stuff that happens. All right. And so that's why salvation, when we look in Scripture, we see it shows up in really three forms. You ever heard somebody say, I have been saved, I am being saved, then I will be saved? Y'all heard that? Yeah. That's taught in Scripture about the nature of salvation. I have been saved. What is that? I've been justified. I've been justified. Because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of His work, because of your faith, and because of Christ's work, the King of glory declares you righteous. It's a one-time event. It happens at conversion. It has to do with your status before Him, that even though you're guilty, you're declared righteous. Even though you deserve hell, you've been given heaven. You're made a child of God. It happens in an instant. Justification. I have been saved. But that's not all that Christ is doing. Because sanctification is the process of growing up in what you are in Christ. It's the process of being set apart, being sanctified, being separated from the sinfulness of this world, that begin to look different. Christ is doing that. And that's really the most of what we live in as believers, the sanctification process. Now, it is a relationship. Relationships, they grow hot and they grow cold sometimes, but He is drawing us. He is making us more and more like Him. And then finally, we are going to be saved. That's glorified. I praise the Lord that one day we will, in Christ, stand before God as sanctified as Jesus. No more indwelling sin. It'd be amazing one day. One day, you will live in heaven and you will not be tempted to sin. It will have no draw on you. You will have no delight in it. Your delight will be fully and wholly in Christ, completely free from sin's temptation. And the reason that's important, because we live in that daily process now. Sanctification doesn't happen in a day, but it does happen daily. Daily, you need to get up and say, today I worship. Today I worship. Wow, I said that today is Sunday. Yeah, I know. But not just on Sunday, on Tuesday, on Monday, on Thursday. Well, every day, today I worship. Because today you were made to be a worshiper. Today you were made to know Christ. And so He's working on us. And He starts messing with us. He doesn't, like I said, if you're going to get close, you got to get clean. And there's some places that we want to be clean. And there's other places we're like, I don't want you messing there, God. Are there places in your life where you go, well, I want you to work on this part of my life, but this part over here, I don't want you messing with. Right? But that's what sanctification is Christ messing with all of us. I want you to listen to what C.S. Lewis says about this. Love this illustration he gives here. He says, when I was a child, I often had a toothache. And I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something to deaden the pain for the night and let me go to sleep. And he says, that's what he wants. He says, but I did not go to my mother, at least not until the pain was very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt that she would give me the aspirin. But I knew that she would also do something else. What would she do? What would she do? She's going to take your tail to the dentist. And that's what Lewis says. I knew that she would take me to the dentist the next morning. And I love this statement. He says, I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth permanently set right. And I knew those dentists. I knew they would start fiddling around with all sorts of other teeth which not yet had begun to ache. They just wouldn't let sleeping dogs lie. Love that. Love that. I love C.S. Lewis. And it's because that's what Christ does. We say, all right, Christ, I want this part. I want to give you this. I want to get cleaned up here. But he said, well, wait a minute. If we're going to work on you, we're going to work on all of you. We're going to deal with every aspect of you. The stuff that you don't want me fiddling with, he's going to fiddle with. Jesus will not let sleeping dogs lie. Jesus will not let indwelling sin stay indwelled. He's going to mess around with it. He's just going to mess around with everything. And that's what coming to Christ is. It's saying, Christ, you take it all. I give it to you. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It's God who works in you. He wills and he acts according to what he knows is right. And so every day he's working on it. Every day he's drawing us away from sin and drawing us toward him. And it's just not always pleasant. Who likes going to the dentist? Anybody here like going to the dentist? You know? All right, some of you ain't right. All right? I can't stand going to the dentist. And you know what? Quite frankly, I can't stand being humbled. Coming face to face with my sin. And most of you can't either, but to get close, you got to get clean. And he'll humble you. He'll cleanse you. He'll set you right. And he'll draw you close. And you'll know a relationship with God that nothing in this world can even begin to compare to. He gives us power to overcome sin. He starts the process, transforming us into his image. And then finally, the third aspect of his saving works that creates relationship, close relationship, is that he assures us the prize of Christ-likeness. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 says this, brothers, I do not consider myself have yet taken hold of it. In other words, I'm not all that Jesus wants me to be yet. I'm not there. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind or what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And you know what that prize is? That prize is Christ-likeness. Isn't that what we're after? Isn't that what Christ says, or Paul says, and Christ teaches us, is that we are to be pursuing him, him pursuing us, us growing deeper in relationship with God, us glorifying God more profoundly in our lives. That's, you know, and this is the thing. You know, that prize, what do you think the prize is? I kind of already told you. If the goal of your life is to glorify God through Christ's likeness, then what else would the prize be besides being Christ-like? That's what he says. I look forward to eternity because I receive the prize of becoming like my Savior. That my life might glorify him fully as he deserves. And one last life principle I want to give to you. I love this one. If we're willing to run this race, we are assured to win it. Love that. If you're willing to run the race of Christ's likeness, to pursue it, to desire him, to allow him to deal with indwelling sin, to desire Christ's likeness above all things, to love a relationship with him, pursue that, the prize is guaranteed. That is a race you will win because Christ has already died and rose again to guarantee it. So maybe when you learn this, one of the first questions that you have, certainly that people in Scripture have, is that, look, if I'm not going to be Christ-like on earth, and no matter how much I pursue him, I'm not going to be like him until heaven, then why struggle so hard today? And I think probably one of the best answers ever given to that was by a Puritan named John Owen. John Owen said this, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." Be killing sin. Live your life where you seek to crucify sin in your life. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, right? Because Owen says that if you don't crucify sin, sin will crucify you. If you don't live to kill it, sin will live to kill you. In reality, many of you understand that. Probably all of us understand that. How many of you that some indwelling sin in your life is killing a closeness with your Savior? You just I don't feel close. I don't feel near him. I don't feel him around me. I don't feel his blessing. And it's killing you. Sin kills relationships with your children. Sin kills relationships with your spouses. Maybe sin is destroying relationships with parents or with friends or coworkers that God wants to be vibrant and strong and fulfilling. When I was the pastor, I won't tell you what church it was, but a pastor of another church early on in my ministry, there was a man there who was, interestingly enough, a malicious gossip, which it was part of through some of these experiences that we learned some things about how we select deacons. But he was a malicious gossip, and he had slandered just about every person you knew. He had, by the time I met him, at this church, he had one friend left. And it wasn't long after that, he slandered him. No friends. No relationships. No one to stand by his side. No one to speak up for him. No one to really engage him and love him because he had just torn everybody else around him down. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And sin had ultimately, in many ways, destroyed him. He lived a miserable existence. And I don't want you to live that. And I don't want to live that. The opposite of that is a close, vibrant relationship with our King. Close, vibrant relationship with our Savior, which then produces the ability to have close, vibrant, fulfilling relationships with those around us. That's the kind of person I want us to be. It's the kind of person I want us to be. It's the kind of church that I want us to be. And so, I guess to close this out, I'm just going to refer you back to James 4:7 again. What do you need to do? Submit. It starts with submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. God, I give myself to you. Resist the devil. Fight the devil. Don't get in. Push back. You have the power. Use the power God has given you in Christ. And he will flee from you. He will flee. You push back in Christ's power, he will flee. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Come close. You come clean. May he make us clean this morning. Pray with me. Father, we know that we cannot come near to God, or if we do, that you will require a deep cleansing of us. And so this morning I come before you in that sanctification process, knowing there are things in me that need to be cleansed. There's things in all of us that need to be cleansed. And so Father, we ask you to forgive us for ignoring you. Forgive us not to claim the power that we have in Christ. We are free from sin in Christ. We are dead to sin in Christ. And Lord, help us claim that to be true, because it is true. Help us live in that. Help us grow in that transformation and look forward to the day that the prize will truly be ours. That we will see you face to face, and then we will be as you are, righteous and holy as trophies of grace. Father, if sin has destroyed or severely damaged relationships here, whether it be amongst church members, amongst families, or among you, I pray that this morning you would begin the process of restoring them. What do you need to repent of this morning? Are there some words you need to ask somebody to forgive you of? Are there some actions, some thoughts that you need to ask God to forgive you of? Or maybe we just need to say, God, today I need a power like I've not experienced before to overcome what I'm facing. It's all yours in Christ this morning. So Father, we look to you. Would you provide what we need so that we don't live defeated in this world, but victors in Christ? Draw us close. Make us clean. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.